Maybe you heard the story of the man whose name was printed in the obituary column of the local newspaper by mistake. That would be a rather traumatic experience to read the paper and see that you'd passed on, wouldn't it? He was incensed over the error, so he stormed into the newspaper offices and into the editor's office and demanded an explanation. "This is terrible," he said. "Your mistake is going to cause no end of embarrassment to me and is going to cost me a significant amount of money in business." "Such a stupid thing," he said. "How could you ever do it?" The editor expressed his regrets, apologized to the best of his ability, but the man wouldn't settle down. He just remained angry and unreasonable. So finally the editor said in disgust, "Look, if it'll make you feel any better, tomorrow morning I'll put your name in the birth column and you can have a fresh start." Now that's exactly what a lot of people would like to have. A fresh start. Just to be able to put it all behind them and start over again. Their lives are so twisted and tangled they can't see any way to straighten it out. So they'd like to just call it quits and start over again with a clean slate, if that were possible. Now, unfortunately, printing your name in the birth column isn't going to give you a fresh start. It won't do the trick. But I'm here to tell you this morning some good news. It can be done. You can have a fresh start. There is a way to start over. It is called in the Bible regeneration. It's a Greek word made up of two other words that mean literally birth again. To be regenerated means to be born again. Plainly and simply, that's it. The word is found only two times in the entire Bible, this word regeneration. It's found, first of all, in Matthew 19, where it is used to describe what's going to happen to the earth when the Lord Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth. The earth itself is going to actually be rejuvenated, born again, made new. Things will change on earth. The results of the curse are going to be taken away. The earth will be born again. The second time it's used is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where it is used to describe what happens to a sinner who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He is rejuvenated, born again, made over again, made new, given a fresh start. That's the one I want to talk about this morning. That second one that has to do with people, because it's an absolutely essential thing. You must be born again. And I know there's some people who recoil in anger and indignation when I say that. There's nothing wrong with my life. I imagine some of you are saying that to yourself right now. I mean, things are going fine with me. I'm getting along just fine. I don't need a fresh start. I don't see how you can say that I have to start over again. Well, let's talk about that then for a few moments. The need for regeneration. Jesus established this need the night a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin named Nicodemus came to call on him. A man who, from all outward appearances, seemed to have life together. I mean, all together. He had the right family background. He was a success in his chosen profession, which was a religious vocation. He held the respect of the people in the community. He was extremely religious. And beyond that, he even believed that Jesus was a good man and a great teacher sent from God. He believed all that. I mean, what else could a person possibly need than that? He had it all together. But evidently, he thought he did need something else, or he would never have come to Jesus. He wasn't even sure what he did need. But he knew there was an emptiness there and a lack there that needed to be filled. He wanted something that he suspected Jesus could provide. So he came to him. Jesus didn't waste any time telling him what he needed. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in John chapter 3 and verse 3 were these: "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I mean, there it is, right up front. Nicodemus needed to be born again, regenerated, made over again, made new, given new life, given a fresh start. And as good a person as he was, and as religious as he was, and as respected in the community as he was, and as successful as he was, apart from this second birth, there was no hope of him entering into heaven. No hope whatsoever. He had to be born again. And I would imagine a frown of perplexity and disbelief crossed his brow. And he begins to argue, how can a man be born when he is old, he says. And just so he understands it, Jesus says it one more time, down in verse 7. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. It is one of the great musts of life. It is absolutely essential. It is indispensable. According to God's Son, according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, you can't enter heaven unless you've been born again. It's essential. You must be born again. But why is it necessary? Well, Jesus answered that question right here in verse 6. And I hope your Bible is open to John chapter 3. I think it will be helpful to you. Jesus said in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the term flesh is often used in the Bible to refer to natural man in his weakness and in his mortality. Man apart from God. Man separated from God and in contrast to God. Man in his natural state. That's the way the word flesh is often used. Now, Jesus is saying there's two kinds of physical, or two kinds of birth and two kinds of life. There's physical birth, which produces physical life, or what we might call fleshly life. Man apart from God, that's what it produces, physical birth. And there is spiritual birth that produces spiritual life. And what Jesus is saying is that this physical life or fleshly life alone is not sufficient to qualify a man to enter heaven. Only that which is born of spirit can enjoy spiritual life and heaven's glory. Puts those two together, you see, in this context. Seeing the kingdom of God and having this spiritual life. They go together. Not seeing the kingdom of God and having merely physical or fleshly life, they go together. See, man in his natural condition, apart from God, apart from a supernatural work of God in his life, is not acceptable to God. He's not fit to enter heaven. He can't go there. Man in the flesh, verse 6, can't enter heaven. A few chapters later, in John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It does not give you any right to enter heaven. It doesn't profit anything. It doesn't merit you anything in God's sight. Paul added, there is in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing, in Romans 7. Because he said in Romans 8, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There isn't any way man in his natural state can do anything that's acceptable to God or that makes him acceptable to God. It's impossible. People can be physically alive and yet be spiritually dead. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sin. They can have fleshly life, but be spiritually dead, according to God's word. Dead in trespasses and sin. There's the problem right there in Ephesians 2:1. It's sin. Sin. Paul says, because of sin, we are excluded from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18. Excluded from the life of God. As David put it in Psalm 4 and verse 5, for thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. See, we have sin. And so because of our sin, we're separated from God. We're cut off from his life. We're excluded from his presence. We cannot dwell with him. And we were born in that condition, according to Psalm 51:5. The psalmist said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in that condition. And we're all in the same boat, according to Psalm 14:3. There is no one who does good, not even one. That is good that makes us acceptable to God. Well, we can do lots of good things by human standards in the flesh, but nothing that qualifies us to enter God's infinitely holy presence. Nothing. There is none that does good. None. Not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23, all of us have fallen short of God's standard. God's standard is His Word. You say, I'm not a sinner, really? The Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you will love your neighbor as much as yourself. You do that? I don't. I fall short of God's standard. That means I sin. And how many sins does it take to make a sinner? Only one. That's enough. I'm indicted before God. Even my good deeds have impure motives. Isaiah said, for all of us become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment. And our sin alienates us from God's life. The wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, is death. Eternal separation from God. Spiritual death. In our natural condition, we are physically alive, but spiritually dead and separated from God. We need more than just a few good resolutions and a reformation of some kind. We need a new birth, an entirely new life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to tell the story of a simple country man who took his gun to a gunsmith for repairs. After examining the gunsmith said, well, this gun is completely worn out. I mean, what repairs do you think you need? So the man said, well, I don't see that I can get along with anything short of a new stock, and it's going to take a new lock on it. And I would imagine, you know, you probably have to put a new barrel on it, too. That ought to get it working again. Well, said the gunsmith, if I do all that, that's a new gun. Why don't you just buy a new gun? And the man thought a minute. He says, well, I never thought of it that way. I guess you're right. A new lock, stock, and barrel is a new gun, and that's what I'll have, please. Let me buy a new gun. That's what we all need, see. Not an old life renovated and spruced up with a few new parts added. We need an entirely new life. Lock, stock, and barrel. We need to be made over again. We need to be regenerated, Jesus said. You must be born again. That's the need. I don't know how anyone could read the Bible and say they believe it and say they don't need to be born again. They don't need regeneration. It's very clear. But how are we going to get it? That's the question. Let's say a word about the means of regeneration this morning. Having seen the need, let's talk about the means. When Jesus said you must be born again, he used a word that can also mean from above. As a matter of fact, scholars tell us that is the primary meaning of the word. It means again or from above. You see, this new birth doesn't come from anything on the earth. Nothing on earth that can stir it up and produce it. It comes from above. And that's explained for us in the first chapter of the book of John, if you just turn back to chapter 1, verse 13. Who were born not of bloods, it says literally, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, this birth has nothing to do with family ties. It's not of blood. It isn't the result of our parents' decision to have a child, nor of their physical union with one another. It is not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It is of God. It is a birth from above. It originates in heaven, and God Himself produces it. See, regeneration is not a matter of turning over a new leaf or cleaning up our lives by some diligent self-effort. It is the supernatural work of Almighty God by which He imparts new divine life to the believing sinner. You say, well, okay, that's what it is. How does He do it? Let's talk about the threefold means of regeneration. First of all, it is accomplished by the Spirit. That's why we're talking about it today. This is a series of messages on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And you can't study what the Spirit of God does without studying regeneration, because that's one of the things He does. We're talking about the regenerating work of the Spirit this morning. He is the one particular person of the Godhead who is responsible for imparting new life. It is distinctively His work. Jesus made that clear in John chapter 3. Go back there now for a moment, please. In verse 5 of John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of the Spirit. Of course, there's a great debate as to what water means in that verse. But it can be translated, born of water, even of the Spirit. Grammatically, correctly, it could be rendered that way, which would mean water is a symbol of the Spirit, and it's used that way in other parts of the Gospel of John, and that's the particular understanding of that verse that I favor. Though there are other acceptable explanations, I think what Jesus is saying is you must be born of water, even of the Spirit, emphasizing the cleansing power of the new birth by the Spirit, you see. But whatever water refers to, there's no question about the Spirit's part in the new birth. You can't dispute that. There isn't any way to interpret that any differently. Apart from a birth by the Spirit, Jesus says, you cannot enter God's kingdom, the realm of God's rule, God's heaven. You just can't. And to be sure we understand that, over in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said it again. It is the Spirit who imparts life. The Spirit of God gives life. The Apostle Paul added his inspired testimony in Titus chapter 3, where he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the only time the actual word regeneration is used in reference to human beings in the whole Bible. Titus 3:5. But it's quite clear from the passage that both the instantaneous bath of regeneration, it happens in an instant, as well as the subsequent process of renewal that goes on for a lifetime, are both the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He does it. He accomplishes it. He is the means of regeneration. He's the Spirit of life. And when he enters our being, he imparts to us Christ's life, divine life, spiritual life, eternal life. We are born again, born from above. Just as we received our parents' nature in our physical birth, so we receive God's nature in our second birth, our spiritual birth. We become partakers of the divine nature, Peter taught us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And just as we received a disposition to sin in our physical birth, so now we receive a disposition to righteousness in our spiritual birth. It's all part of the divine nature, you see, that we receive. I don't understand it fully. I can't explain to you how the Spirit implants within us the very life of God. Even though I can't see it or can't feel it, I can't explain all that to you. Any more than I can explain to you how the wind blows. Jesus used that analogy with Nicodemus in John 3:8. But I know he does it. Because his word tells me so, and because I know what's happened in my life. The Spirit of God accomplishes regeneration. And we also know what he uses to do it. It is accomplished through the Word. Both James and Peter taught us that. You're familiar with 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, the seed that produces physical life is perishable. It's subject to decay and to destruction, and can only produce life that is subject to decay and destruction. Doesn't matter how brilliant or how talented the man was who produced the seed. That seed will only generate a life that will ultimately die. It is incapable of producing anything else but corruptible life, dying life. But the seed of God is his word, and it's different, you see. Because it originates with God, it's eternal. It's spiritually alive, according to Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and powerful. Doesn't mean that my Bible gets up and walks away, but the message of the Scriptures is living, and it produces new life, eternal life. It can produce imperishable life, since it is imperishable seed. And God's Word is always a part of the Spirit's regenerating work, always. He doesn't bring people to new life apart from the Word. See, the word embodies the message that we need to hear. It establishes the fact of our sin. And it tells us what God has done to resolve our sin problem. It makes it very clear. You can't read the Bible and miss the fact that you're a sinner. If you do it, if you read it and you believe it, you're willing to acknowledge that. And it tells us what God has done to solve that problem. Jesus explained it to Nicodemus right here in this conversation over in verse 14. John 3:14. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now hold Moses and the snake in the wilderness for a moment. Just look at the second part. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That was terminology that applied to death by crucifixion. He was saying the Son of Man must be crucified. He must die a substitutionary death in the place of sinners on an agonizing cross. And that will be essential to regeneration. The Son of Man will be lifted up. And it was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty which our sins deserved. It was there that God the Father laid on Him, His Son, the guilt and condemnation of our unrighteousness, so that He could impart to us Christ's righteousness and yet maintain His own justice. The penalty has been paid for the crimes we committed against God and against His holiness. And that's all part of God's Word. That's the message of the Gospel. That's the message of the Word. And there's no regeneration apart from the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Apostle Paul said. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, share the Word. Tell people what the Word says. Show them the Word. Don't just communicate human wisdom. Don't just give them personal opinions. Give them the Word of God. Because regeneration is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of God's Word. That's what brings new life. But there's one, at least one more element that could be rightly called a part of the means of regeneration. And that is, it is accomplished when we believe. You see, there is one human condition for experiencing the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Just one. It's the one Jesus made known to Nicodemus. I mean, that's what we're talking about in John 3. That's the whole subject of the passage. Regeneration. You must be born again. How does it happen? Well, let's go back to John 3:14 again and keep reading. "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see the condition repeated over there several times? It is that we believe. The Lord Jesus Christ uses that illustration of the Israelites in the wilderness to show us what belief is all about. You remember that story? It's in Numbers chapter 21, where the children of Israel were grumbling and complaining, as they often did in their wilderness journeys. Complaining that God wasn't meeting their needs the way they wanted them to be met. Griping, grumbling, murmuring, refusing to trust God to meet those needs. And God needed to show them their sin, and they refused to acknowledge it any other way. So He allowed an invasion of poisonous snakes, which began to bite the people. And they lay dying in the desert sun, agonizing pain racking their bodies. Finally, they repented. They acknowledged that they had sinned. And so God told them what to do. He said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to fashion a serpent just like these serpents that are crawling around the desert. Make one out of bronze and fasten it to a pole and hoist it up high enough for all the people to see. And if they will merely look at that bronze serpent, they will be healed of those poisonous snake bites and they will live." Look and live. That was the message. And they looked. They looked because they believed what God had said. They realized they were dying. They needed God's grace, and God in His grace provided a means for their physical healing. It was that serpent on that pole. God was the means of healing, but He wanted them to express their faith by simply looking. Looking. That's all they had. Didn't need to struggle. Didn't need to wrestle around. Didn't need to beat their heads on the earth. Didn't need to strive or work or plead or pay money or do good deeds or surrender every area of their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Or they didn't have to pray through. They just had to look as an expression of their faith. Look in faith. And I'm not demeaning the importance of yielding every area of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's something we need to do. But in order to get saved, dear friend, all you have to do is look in faith. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His gracious gift of eternal life. And you'll be born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Look and live is the message of John 3. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to believe? Is it simply to agree with the facts? Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Is that all it takes? I don't think so. I think it's more than that. To believe in Scripture means to rely upon, to depend upon, to entrust ourselves to commit ourselves to. You see, it isn't the faith that saves us. It isn't accomplished by faith. It is accomplished when we believe. It is Christ who saves us. It's the person in whom we place our trust who has the power. The one in whom we rely, the one whose adequacy we rest in, we entrust ourselves to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work which He accomplished at Calvary. That's faith. Do you remember when you first learned to float? Or maybe you haven't, I don't know. But I can remember when I was a kid, somebody taught me how. They said, you just lay back, just relax, and trust the water. So I tried it. You know, under, right under, because I was trying to do it myself. I was kicking and flailing and leaning my head back and almost drowned, you know. And probably what happened to most of us. Until we began to get the picture. Yes, this water can hold me up. And the more I am able to relax in this water and trust it to hold me up, the more buoyant my body becomes. And so I began to be able to do that. And now I can lay on the water, my hands back like this, without any flotation device at all, and just lay there. Because I've learned to trust the water. That's what faith is. See, it's agreeing with the facts, yes. The reality of my sin and my need and the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, yes. But it is also committing myself to the Savior to do for me what I cannot do for myself, and that is wash my sins away and give me everlasting life. I can't do that. I've got to rest in Him, commit myself to Him, and trust myself to Him to accomplish that. That's faith. It's putting our confidence in Him alone to save us. We may know all about Christ and about His death at Calvary, but until we have personally entrusted ourselves to Him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life, there can be no regeneration. The Apostle John taught it again in chapter 1, verse 12. He said, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. And if you've never done that before, we invite you to do it today. You could do it right now. Believe in Him. Receive Him as your Savior. Put your trust, your dependence fully upon Him for eternal life. Not upon good deeds or upon religious works or being a nice person or anything else, just Him and His death on Calvary's cross for you. And the moment you do that, you'll become God's child. You'll receive new life. You'll be born again. And it'll be a brand new start for you. A brand new start. Well, there's one more aspect of regeneration that we should mention this morning. After seeing the need for regeneration and the means of regeneration, I want to talk just a moment about the results of regeneration. And there are two that I'd like to mention. The first one is assurance. Assurance. If you were raised in a healthy family, you knew that you belonged. Not all of you were raised in a healthy family, unfortunately. And you may have had some doubts. But in a functional family, your parents made it very clear to you that you were the object of their love. It was unconditional love and acceptance. And it was constant reassurance that you belonged, you were theirs. Well, let me tell you, the family of God is the healthiest family of all. And the same Holy Spirit who places us in the family by His regenerating work keeps on reassuring us that we belong. That's part of His ministry to us. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Familiar verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit. We're studying the Holy Spirit. What's He do? He keeps testifying to our own hearts, our own spirits, that we are in truth God's children. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. We sang it this morning. The children of God. He testifies to that. He reassures us. Some folks think they can be born into the family of God and then be unborn again. It's about as foolish as thinking you can be born into a physical family and then unborn. You can die, but you can't be unborn. When you're born, you're born. That's the way it is with eternal life. When you're born again, you have that new life. And it's eternal. It lasts forever. Nobody can take it away from us. Jesus said that. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall be able to snatch them out of my hand." That's pretty clear. And the Spirit of God witnesses that to our lives. He bears witness to it. Keeps reminding us of it. And what joyous assurance and what inner peace it brings to know that we are the children of God. It's one of the results of regeneration. Assurance. But there is a second. And that is righteousness. When you were born the first time, there was evidence of life. I mean, everybody in the room knew you were alive. Doctor lifted you up by your ankles, upside down, and gave you a swat where you were later to learn to sit. And you made some noise and let everybody around know that you were in truth alive. So it is with our second birth. If you are genuinely alive in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again from above, then there's going to be some evidence of it. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Things change, you see. Old habits, old desires, old language, old thoughts, old loves, old values, old goals, old pastimes. All those things begin to fade away and new things take their place. Things that honor the Lord Jesus Christ and things that reflect His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness. New things come. There's a hunger after righteousness. There's a desire to please God. You may not always do it. You won't, in fact. But the hunger is there. And the remorse and regret and sorrow and confession when sin comes. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. It's the last passage of Scripture I'd like to refer to this morning. But it's so very important in this regard. 1 John 3, 9. "No one who is born of God continually practices sin," is what the Greek text literally says. "Because his seed abides in him." What's that? That's the divine nature that God imparts to us. He cannot continually practice sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. True believers do not live habitually in sin. They hunger after righteousness. They desire to please the Lord. And if that evidence is never seen, then there's reason to wonder whether they've ever truly been born again. Because that's what the Scripture teaches. Have you ever seen a stagnant, brackish pond where even the frogs seem to be disgusted with the green slime on the surface, you know? And then the rains begin to fall. And the dry creek bed begins to flow into that pond. And as the clear, fresh water gushes into the pond, it drives out all the old, polluted, stagnant water until the pond becomes clean and sparkling and bright again. That's what happens, you see, when the Spirit of God implants in us the life of Jesus Christ. when we are born again. That old stinking stuff that used to be there is driven out, and the pure image of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to be formed in us. It doesn't happen that the image of Christ in perfect righteousness isn't found in our practice immediately and perfectly immediately. It's a lifetime process, this growing in the image of Christ, which will be perfected in eternity. But it begins, and the evidence is seen. There begins to be this hunger after righteousness. Is it there? Do you have it? Do you really love the Lord? Do you want to please Him with your life? That's the evidence that you've been born again. Have you been born again? If so, let's see it. Let's allow the Spirit of the living God who lives in us, who implanted the life of Christ within us, let's let Him begin to control our lives and to live through us and accomplish His own righteousness in us in daily living. Let's see the changes. That's the evidence. Maybe you've not been born again. Would you listen to the Lord Jesus one more time? Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. There isn't any other way to be certain of eternity in God's presence. No other way. And if you're uncertain about the new birth, you don't know for sure you've been regenerated, you can make sure before you leave this room right now. Let's bow our heads prayerfully in His presence. With our heads bowed reverently, let me ask you, if you know Christ, you personally trusted Him, entered into a personal relationship with Him, acknowledge your sin and believe that He is the only solution to your sin problem. If you're not certain, would you do it right now? Just express to Him your faith. That was the one human condition, remember? Just talk to Him in the quiet of your own heart right now. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. And I know I need Him as my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and forgive my sins and give me everlasting life. If you mean business with Him, and you express that faith to Him, you were at that moment born again. Now let's see it. Let Him change your life. Let Him take away the old things and make all things new. Father, I pray that those who have doubts about their own eternal salvation will settle the issue today. And I pray particularly for some who have resisted for one reason or another, maybe refusing to acknowledge sin or refusing to admit there is no other way than Jesus Christ, or for some other reason they've resisted. God, I pray that in Your love and Your grace, You'll break down that resistance today and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ and the new birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.